Please turn with me in the Word of God to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the chapter 3. A lot of the book of the Revelation is considered to be difficult in its reading, difficult in its understanding. It is filled with many, many mysterious things. But you know, there's a special blessing this book tells us in simply reading the Word of God in this book. In chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "Blessed is he that readeth." So it's good to read the book of Revelation. Don't stay away from it just because you think it's hard and difficult. And then it goes on to say that this blessing is also to those that hear the words, and then those that keep the things that are written. And I trust that the Lord will help us to read it and help us to hear it and to keep what's written. Now, when we come to chapters 2 and 3, there's nothing very, very complicated about these chapters, because these are letters that were sent out through John from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read the last letter. Seven different churches are involved here. Seven different letters sent to each church. We're reading the last one. So we're coming to listen to what Jesus had to say to the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou wert lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou wert wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this reading, and we thank thee for what Jesus had to say to this church. We thank thee for speaking to our hearts already. Never the time that we open this book and read down the verses, but God has a word for us. And we pray, as we look at it a little bit more deeply, that thou wilt speak on, that thou wilt help us to understand the message of our Saviour as he speaks to us now. A message that was written to this church, but Lord, we know there is an application for us today. Speak to our hearts, we ask of thee. Grant me the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need spiritual power to bring this message. I pray that the Holy Ghost will come down tonight and fill the preacher's heart. Fill me with power. Fill me with compassion. Fill me, O God, with wisdom. And Lord, may there be something done tonight in this meeting for your glory and your honor. May the Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted as a result of the preaching of the word. And we pray that it might please God to save souls. Lord, settle our minds and our hearts down right now as we listen to what God is saying to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In western Turkey, about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus, in a valley where the river Lycus flows in the Meander River, there once stood three very important cities: Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Hierapolis and Laodicea were 6 miles apart on opposite sides of the valley, with the river Lycus flowing in between. Colossae was located a few miles upriver on the same side as Laodicea. The land was fertile, and the pastures produced great flocks of sheep. The area was a centre of wool industry and associated trade of dyeing woolen garments. The wealthy city of Laodicea was the financial headquarters of that whole area, and it was the political centre of the district. It had a wall of vast compass, 3 marble theatres, and like the city of Rome, it was built on 7 hills. It seems that Paul was the instrument in the hand of God to introduce the gospel to this city during his missionary journeys. A church was established there, and the Apostle Paul mentions this church when he wrote to the Colossians. Remember, Colossae was in the same area, and over there in Colossians chapter 4, he mentions the city of Laodicea. Let me read it to you, Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Salute the brethren, or greet the brethren, which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." These congregations were not far away from each other, just about 11 miles apart. They were indeed sister congregations. It was AD 60 or thereabouts, and the work seemed to be thriving. It wasn't without problems. We know that whenever Paul writes his letter to the Colossians, there were difficulties there. But the church certainly seemed to be a strong Christian witness in that place. In fact, as Paul writes to the Colossian church, and remember this letter to the Colossians was to be read in Laodicea as well, as he writes to them, this is how he begins his letter. "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And so on, as you begin to go through this epistle, you will see that there's many wonderful things said about this congregation. Now, this letter was to be read at the sister congregation downriver in Laodicea. And the letter that was sent, and it's not one of the inspired letters, but there was a letter sent by Paul to the church at Laodicea as well. And that letter was to be read in the church at Colossae. So what Paul had to say to both of these congregations, he wanted to be read in each of those churches. And we have an idea of what the church was like in Paul's day. As you read this letter, we know that it was a thriving church. It was a church that seemed to be on fire for God. However, 35 or 40 years have passed by since Paul's letter was written, and huge changes have taken place in that church. When Jesus instructs John to send this letter, the one that we have read tonight in Revelation chapter 3, when he instructs John to send it to the Laodicean church, there's no mention of faithful brethren, no mention of thanking God for them, no mention of the love that they had to all the saints or of bringing forth fruit. To the contrary, this church had fallen into a state of spiritual decay and disrepair. And Jesus condemned it. He condemned it as a lukewarm church. It was neither hot nor cold, he says. He doesn't accuse these Christians of apostasy, in other words, going right back. He doesn't accuse them of false worship or following some false prophet or engaging in emperor worship. People used to worship the emperor in those days in the Roman world. No, those things were not in the mind of Paul. They were lukewarm. And they were just about, and this is the language of Jesus, they were just about to be spewed out of his mouth. In other words, the spiritual condition of that church made Jesus sick. Oh, the changes that can take place in the matter of just a few short years. A once thriving church on fire for God. And now this church has lost its fire. It's a lukewarm church. And Jesus is about to reject the church and to leave it to its own ends. Incidentally, this was the only church about which the Lord had nothing good to say. You read the other letters, the other six letters, and there were problems and there were things that some of those churches were condemned for. But you know, Jesus had something good to say about them all. But when you come to this one, this last one, Laodicea, there was nothing good at all that Jesus had to say. And I think that's an awful indictment to be written across any church or any people who profess to know the Lord. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying in this passage. And who he is applying these words to. And then let me highlight with you one of the most powerful applications that we have in the gospel. Jesus is writing through the Apostle John to the saints, to the blood-washed people of God. All these letters, seven of them in total, in these two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, were sent to Christians. These were the seven churches of Asia Minor. That's what it used to be known as. It's now the modern day Turkey. And these churches were founded in the first century of New Testament Christianity. The letters were sent to specific individual churches personally, with special applications to each church. But they were sent to all the churches, and all the letters were to be read in all of the seven churches. For what Jesus had to say to one church, he wanted every church to hear. And the applications are still as powerful today in the modern day, in this 21st century. I haven't time to go into that tonight. But you read them for yourself and see the applications to you and I today. Each letter begins and ends the same way. Jesus begins by saying to every church, I know your works. And he ends with the words, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That's how he begins, that's how he ends. And of course that's applicable for us all tonight. Jesus still says, as he speaks to any church today, I know your works, I know all about you. And he still says to the congregation when he has a message for them, if you've got an ear, I want you to hear. I want you to hear tonight. If you've got ears, listen. Listen to the message of the Savior. The church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church. And that was an awful condition to be in. They were a self-sufficient church. They had everything. Everything in a material sense. Everything in a financial sense. In temporal things. And my friends, they didn't even need the Lord. That's how well off they were. As we shall come to see, Jesus is on the outside of the church. Because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. But Jesus told them their true condition. We'll come to see this in a few minutes' time. But look there at the end of verse 17. Jesus says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? It's a mercy to be told our true condition. Now we mightn't like what Jesus has to say. I'm sure these people didn't like these words, this description that the Lord uses of what they were really like in their heart. Jesus says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. But I tell you, it's a mercy to hear the truth and to know what we're really like before God. Sometimes we have important and high views of ourselves that are far from the truth. How personal and penetrating the two-edged sword can be whenever we read it, whenever we hear it preached upon. It's always our desire that God will reach the heart, that he will speak loudly and directly and pointedly and personally and powerfully. How merciful was the invitation of the Savior to this church. Even though this was their condition. Even though the Lord was sick of this church, as it were. About to spew them out of his mouth. Yet Jesus says, and how compassionate this is. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If there's any man in that church that hears my voice, and he opens the door, I'll come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. That's fellowship. Jesus says, if you open the door, I'll come in. What a blessed message that is. And so the letter I'm wanting you to know tonight was written to the saints, people of God. But even the casual reader of the scriptures can see the remarkable application that there is here to the sinner. Those who are strangers to God. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus. Those indeed who are lukewarm in their attitudes and in their reactions to Christ and the gospel. Maybe that's you tonight. You come to the meetings and you can sit week by week and it doesn't really have an effect upon you. Why? Because you see, inside you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're indifferent. You're full of apathy. You don't really care. You don't really care about your soul. You don't really care about your spiritual condition. You don't really care about your relationship with God, with Christ, or where you're going in the great eternity of God. And so you come and go from the meetings and it doesn't really bother you because you're lukewarm. Well, the Lord has a message, a very clear message for you tonight. As we think of what the message is to the sinner from the church here at Laodicea. And I'm not going to be fancy in my points tonight. I'm just going to give you three thoughts. As I read this letter that Jesus sent to the church of Laodicea, there's three thoughts that came to my mind. The first one is this. The Savior knows all about the sinner. And he's not pleased. I think we can say that as you look there at verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou wert lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I think as you read those verses, it's clear, it's plain for us all to understand that Jesus knows all about us and he's not pleased. He's not pleased. Sometimes we take great comfort in the fact that Jesus knows about us, and rightly so. There's no doubt to the suffering saints in the midst of our sorrows and our cares. And in our heartbreaks, we rejoice that there is a loving God in heaven who knows exactly what we're passing through. Jesus knows all about our struggles, we sometimes sing. He will guide until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Or we sometimes hear that other song sung, our Heavenly Father watches over us. And that is so. Such knowledge thrills our souls with gladness. Elihu, you read about him in the book of Job. He declared, for his eyes, speaking about God, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. And the psalmist, when he was declaring the greatness and the power of God in Psalm 147, he said, his understanding is infinite. Infinite. God's understanding, his knowledge, what he knows about us, it's infinite. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he said, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you see, this knowledge, it's very comforting, isn't it? In times of need, in times of grief and sorrow. But it's not only comforting, I tell you, it's very challenging as well. God not only sees our sorrows, and he does. He not only sees our suffering, and he does. He not only sees our sickness when we're ill and laid aside, and thank God he does, but he sees our sin. He sees our sin. He sees our faults and our flaws and our failures. And as God looked down into this church there at Laodicea, he said, I know thy works. What was he saying to them? He was saying, I know all about you. I know what you're doing every day. I know all about your practices and your deeds and your actions. And he wasn't pleased with his observations because what he saw was a condition of lukewarmness. They were neither cold nor hot. And their spiritual condition made him feel nauseated, made him feel sick. Just like you would take a drink of lukewarm water, your first reaction would be to spit it out. Jesus said that this church was in danger of being spewed out of his mouth. What does the Lord see in us tonight? No doubt there's an application here to the church. If you're a Christian tonight, what does the Lord see in you and I? Is he pleased with what he sees? Or does it make him nauseated like when he looked at this church at Laodicea? But we're thinking about sinners this evening. And I want to say this to you who know not the Saviour in this meeting. He knows all about you. He knows where you've been this week. He knows the things that you've been up to. He knows all about the sins that you've committed. He knows all about the lusts of your flesh and your body. He knows about the carnality of your heart and soul. He knows all about your covetous spirit. And more importantly, he knows all about your Christ rejection. Your works of sinning against the gospel, sinning away the day of grace, sinning against his mercy and his love. How many times have you said no to Jesus Christ? No to the gospel? No to his love and his mercy and grace? How many times? He knows how often you sit in meetings just like this and you've got a lukewarm attitude towards him. You care little about his word. You feel little about the gospel, and there you are sitting cold and hardened and indifferent in these meetings. Lukewarmness towards Christianity is one of the worst conditions that you could ever be in. To be brought to see your sin and undoneness, to be led to behold the dying Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, to be warned about a lost eternity, I tell you, it requires more than a lukewarm response. If these matters are real, and they are, we must be earnest in what we do with them and how we respond to them. Remember in the Old Testament when Elijah was calling upon Israel to make a decision between the true God of Israel, Jehovah, and the false god, Baal? Do you remember what he said that day in Mount Carmel? Why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, well then, follow him. But don't you halt between two opinions. In other words, don't be lukewarm. Don't be indecisive about this. There is no room for neutrality when it comes to the things of eternity. Christ expects men to declare themselves either to be for him or to be against him. So God looks down into this church tonight, and I want to tell you, my friends, he knows you, knows all about you, knows all about your sin, knows you through and through. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he's not pleased. The second thing that I learned as I read this passage of Scripture was this. The sinner is often filled with a self-sufficient attitude and lulled into a false sense of security. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, this is what the people here were saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is what they thought. This is how they felt. This is what they were saying. Laodicea was famous for sheep wool, for manufacturing clothing, and it was also very famous for a school of medicine. It was one of the most wealthy, industrious, and affluent cities in the ancient world. In fact, we are told when it was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60 that they refused all help from the Roman Empire. Why? Because they could rebuild the city themselves. They were so wealthy. They didn't need the Romans, they didn't need the Jews, they didn't need the help of any other city in that locality. Didn't need help at all. And when it came to spiritual matters, my friends, they didn't even need the help of the Lord. Because as I've said tonight, Jesus was on the outside of this church. We've got everything. We don't need anything else. And they had it all. Crowds were coming. The church was filled. The offerings, all the offerings were tremendous. And my friends, they didn't even need the Lord. Remember, Jesus says, and what he tells us in verse 20, I'm on the outside. I'm looking to get in. I'm standing at the door. Not the inside of the door. He's on the outside of the door. They have shut the Lord out. But isn't this the language of sinners today? Isn't this what we hear out there in the world? I'm rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. We get it good in this country, don't we? even despite the recession. Our Western civilization has brought prosperity, and the vast majority of this country do not know what it is to be poor, really poor, to be in want, to be deprived of your daily necessities. We don't know these things. You need to go to some third world country. And some of you have been to Africa, some of you have been to other parts of the world like India, and you've seen poverty. You've seen little children who hardly get one meal a day, let alone four, as some people get in this country. You've seen them with their swollen little bellies because there's a scarcity of food. You've seen poverty. You've seen them running around in rags, hardly enough to clothe their bodies. That's poverty. We don't know about it in this country. You visit those gypsy families in the western mountains of Romania where we were last May, and we hope to go in the summertime. You'll see poverty there. Very poor people. We brought a number of loaves of bread with us. There was a baker that we were able to collect some bread from and just bring it out to the poor people. They were glad to get a loaf of bread. The father of that home, and you saw it in the video at the missionary weekend, he said, he's got six children. He says, "I feed my children when I've got money." There were days that those children didn't have anything to eat. You know, my friends, that's poverty. In this western part of Europe, we have our comforts and our luxuries. We enjoy the blessings of food and clothing and shelter. And there's very few that really do without. Sadly, we're living in the midst of a covetous society. It's the give me, give me, give me attitude. People are not content with what they have. And when they get more, and they are surrounded with so many good things, do you know what they become? Just like the people here in Laodicea. "I don't need anything. I have need of nothing." I often got that impression when I visited the lovely private homes over in England when I went there in the early part of my ministry. And I went to be the minister of Oulton Broad. And we used to visit all the homes of the town of Lowestoft and the village of Oulton Broad. And whenever you went to those beautiful dwelling places where people had everything, beautiful homes, lovely furniture and decor, sumptuous food and well-filled tables, nice clothes, they wanted for nothing. Beautiful lawns, two cars, maybe even three sitting in their drive. And they didn't need Jesus. That was certainly something that we found. You see, they were self-sufficient. They had so much of this world's goods, just like the church at Laodicea. They didn't need the Lord. We soon discovered it was just the ordinary people that really gave a response to the gospel. And when we went and visited their homes, as it was in the days of the Lord, he said the common people heard him gladly. Common people, just the ordinary people. And we found that over and over again. Just ordinary people were glad to hear about the Savior. You see, riches often make people self-sufficient, proud and worldly. In a very real sense, they don't need anything. They don't even need the gospel because they're not in want. Never forget what we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Let me read these verses because they are important. But godliness, and this was written to a young minister of the gospel, as we were thinking this morning, Paul writing to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, just the ordinary things, let us be there with content. But he that will be rich, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and goes on to tell him to fight the good fight of faith. You know, this is good counsel for us all, to the saint and to the sinner tonight. Jesus looked down into the church at Laodicea. He knew all about them, and he wasn't pleased. The people there were self-sufficient, didn't need the Lord. Is that you tonight in this meeting? Well, then let us notice, thirdly, as I study this passage of Scripture, I notice that the Savior is direct in his rebukes and merciful in his invitation. You look at verse 17 again, and we have he's clear in his condemnation. As they say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything. Jesus says, knowest thou not? And we quoted this verse earlier, that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This was her true condition. Laodicea took great pride in her financial wealth, in her fine clothing, and in her famous medicine. But the Lord told them that matters were really different when it came to spiritual things. This was their spiritual condition. Yes, they had material things, outward things. I'm rich. But Jesus says, no, you're poor. Spiritually speaking, and these are spiritual descriptions, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So he's clear in his condemnation. He's considerate in his provision, for the Lord has a wonderful provision. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now let's remember what Jesus is saying here is also spiritual. He's not talking about literal physical gold. He's talking about something that's really precious. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the gospel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness, cannot appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The Lord had true gold to make them rich spiritually. He had beautiful garments to cover their spiritual nakedness. And he had proper medicine to make them see. And these were all spiritual applications. My friends, without Jesus we're poor. Without Jesus we're naked. Without Jesus we're blind. But the Lord has great provision for the sinner. He can make us rich in Christ. He can clothe us with his righteousness, this pure garment of salvation. And he can open our eyes that we might see in a clear way. He can do that for you tonight. And then he was compassionate in his correction. Verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Sometimes God's words might seem to be severe and harsh, but they're spoken out of love. Sometimes his ways might seem to be grievous and bitter, but all his ways in our lives are to administer his concern and love to our hearts. God has a rod sometimes that he uses to chasten his people. Even to chasten the sinner. And yet the rod is a token of his goodwill towards souls, because he's trying to bring you unto himself. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. And then he's caring in his invitation. This lovely verse that we know so well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. He's at the door tonight. He's at your door. By his word and by his spirit, he draws near to the door of your heart. And he finds that door closed. You see, it's a shut door. We love our sin. We love the world. We love the things of this life. Consequently, Jesus is shut out of our lives. He's at the door, even though the door is shut. But my friends, I want you to see how merciful he is. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't leave the door. Even though the door is shut against him, he doesn't withdraw. He waits to be gracious. He knocks. That's the invitation. It's the pleading voice of the Savior. And you hear him speaking tonight in this meeting. He's been talking to you. He wants to talk to you. He's a message for you. Remember what he said and what we said tonight. If you've got an ear to hear, listen to what Jesus is saying. He's speaking to you. He wants you to open the door so that he can come into your life and cleanse away your sin and make you a new creature in Christ. He wants to save your soul tonight. Will you let him in tonight? Will you swing the heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may? I trust that you will. You have come to this meeting. Thank you for coming. You have listened to God's word. Thank you for your attention. But if you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. Jesus has been speaking to you. Will you come to him? Let's bow together in prayer. I want everyone to know tonight that we're always here to help. We love to talk about the things of God. No greater joy have we to open the Bible and to show you the way of God's salvation. How you as a sinner can get right with God. If you'd like to talk to us after the meeting, that's why we're here. The preaching may be ended, but you don't need to go home. You can still come and talk to us about the Lord. If you'd love to be saved, please, my friend, come and speak with us as this meeting now comes to an end. Don't go home without the Lord. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy hand upon us tonight and for speaking through your word. We pray that you'll speak on now and give people that grace that they need to take the step of faith that will bring them to the Saviour. Give them the grace to open their heart's door to him. For behold, he's standing at the door and he's knocking. Lord, hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.